If you'd open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. So, last week, we looked at chapter 2. We started in verse 12, where we were encouraged to work out our own salvation, or in other words, to live it out completely, live out completely our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that God is at work in us to desire and to do his good pleasure, right? We looked at how all things are to be done without grumbling and disputing, right? And how grumbling and disputing can just be poison in a congregation where you're wanting and desiring to live, standing side by side, encouraging one another for the faith of the gospel. We saw how doing those things and holding on to that word of life, we shine as lights in a crooked and a perverse age. We're those that shine as lights, right? And as those who confess far more than the world confesses about who we are, we ought also to do and to look different than the world. We saw Paul's example, how he was willing to joyfully pour himself out as a sacrifice for the sake of the faith of those Philippians. And he encouraged them also to be glad and rejoice with him as well, together. We saw Timothy's example of one who followed Paul's example. And instead of seeking his own interests, he sought the interests of Jesus Christ. And then we looked at Epaphroditus at the end of that chapter, an example of someone who really put his life out there in service to the point of almost dying for the sake of Paul, in ministering to Paul on behalf of the Philippians. And the Philippians were encouraged then to honor such men like that, right? And just that encouragement, again, to remember sometimes Epaphroditus is just the guy that goes to church with you on Sundays, mm-hmm. you know, but what his life in service to God, poured out to God, looks like and is worth, should be honored in the eyes of God. So that's where we came from. Where we're going is into chapter 3. We're going to look at the first half today. And just a little synopsis so you know kind of where we're going in the scope. It starts off with a warning of something or someone, but really something that we're to be aware of. We're going to see how true service toward God, the how of it, we're going to see the how of not seeking our own interests, but seeking the things which are Jesus Christ's. Next week, Pete's going to be handling on the second half where it's talking about the pursuit of those things. Okay? And what I want to do is, before we read the part that we're reading in chapter 3, I actually want to read a verse in chapter 4. So if you want to move one page over. So chapter 3 really actually kind of concludes, the thought concludes in chapter 4, verse 1. That's where you see the end of this thought. And I want you to see this because it kind of sets the understanding for the whole chapter. In verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, "Therefore, my brothers," and we know, of course, a therefore is looking back on what was just said. "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." And what that encouragement is stand firm thus. Stand firm this way. This is how you stand firm, and it's in the Lord, right? And we should remember that stand firm should kind of cue our memory back to chapter 1, verse 27, where we are encouraged there and actually commanded to stand firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for that faith of the gospel. And here at the end of chapter 3, it's stand firm this way. And it's in the Lord. And what we're going to look at in chapter 3 is the how of standing firm. Okay? So that kind of gives you something to look forward to here. So let's read chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship God by the Spirit, or who worship by the Spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Okay. So we're going to move into the beginning here. We're going to kind of go verse by verse on some of these things, and pray that you get a real sweet picture and understanding of what this is teaching us. I'm getting the right notes here. All right, so it starts off in verse 1. It says, "Finally, my brothers," and this isn't really like gearing up for the end. It's a change in thought almost. It's like furthermore, he's teaching something else. He's moving into something else here. And then it says, "Rejoice in the Lord." I thought this was cool because something that Pete had mentioned when we first started is how the concept of joy is seen through the book. And I think it's remarkable too because they're in a heavy situation. Paul is certainly in a heavy situation, but the Philippians also are facing some persecution. And so in the midst of that, and he's about to give actually quite a dire warning here. Okay? And so some pretty heavy things, right? And he just got done talking about Epaphroditus, who almost gave his life for this thing. But right here, and it comes up again, and you're going to see it again later on as we go into the next chapter, it's rejoice in the Lord. Cool. Have joy in him. It comes up, actually, there's 9 times the word rejoice or joy is used through the book, in a very short book, right? So rejoice in the Lord. Just a great little reminder. Oh, yeah, that's right. Rejoicing in him. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. So apparently Paul has already written about this to them, what he's about to say, but he's going to say it again to be safe. And then it comes to this verse 2, and we're going to take a little bit of time with verse 2. Okay, so I don't want to get lost in the weeds, but there's going to be a reason why I want you to see this in verse 2, because of what he's pointing out and the warning. And it says in verse 2, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Okay? So in King James, it uses the word beware instead of look out. But either way, it's like, look out, beware. If I said to you in a sentence, hey, beware, 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 3 times, it would grab your attention, would it not? Yeah, and this also ought to grab our attention. He's trying to get their attention. And he's writing really about one group of people in these 3 descriptions, okay? Look out for dogs. Dogs were, they were an abomination to Israel, really. Dogs were an unclean animal, and they would be an abomination to Israel. And then it says, look out for evildoers, okay? Those who are doing evil. And then it says, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And we might ask, well, you know, who is this talking about? And what it's referring to is Jewish people in that day who, contrary to the gospel, were requiring people to follow Jewish custom in order to be saved and to serve God. Okay? And so one of those Jewish customs that I think most of us are familiar with, of course, is circumcision. It was given to Abraham as a token of the faith that he had, right? God had showed him some of the gospel, and Abraham, he believed God, becoming the father of believing. And as a token of that covenant that God was making with Abraham, he gave Abraham circumcision, right? But it was a token of something that God had promised, not the very thing itself, okay? So you have these people on this day who are pushing that, no, you need to be circumcised. You need to follow the law of Moses, every jot and tittle of it, and the sacrifices and everything else. Whatever else might have gone with that would be required in addition to Christ. Understand? And so it's interesting here, and you just got to see the severity of what Paul's doing. He's calling these people dogs. The Israelites would call the Gentile people dogs, right? Here he's calling these Jewish people dogs. And then he says evildoers. And it's important to see this too, because the evil, they're actively doing evil. You have people sometimes that are ignorant. They just don't understand, right? They think certain things might be required, but they just don't understand. The heart isn't necessarily wrong. This group that he's talking about, they're doing evil. They're purposely trying to move something that isn't the gospel. Do you understand that? Mm-hmm. And then it says mutilating of the flesh. It says those who mutilate the flesh. In the King James, it uses the word concision, which nobody in more modern English understand. What is concision? You know, concision really is like concise. It means it's sharp. It cuts. Okay? But concision is kind of a fun choice because in the Greek, the two words rhyme together, okay? So in the Greek, mutilation of the flesh and circumcision, they both rhyme. But you can see kind of the play on words there, right? Paul is calling it something, it's the circumcision he's referring to, but he's calling it something like mutilation of the flesh. But he's rhyming the two, and so he's connecting it. Does that make sense? So there are the concision, not the circumcision. Hear the rhyme? That's what he's pointing out. Something else too, cutting of the flesh was a thing that pagans would do in the worship of their God. So Paul's equating what these Jewish people were doing in circumcision in an attempt to serve God and try to stand in their own righteousness as akin to pagan worship. You see? So they're evil. These folks are evil. They're dogs. In this context, you know, we like dogs, but they didn't, you know. And then it calls them those that mutilate the flesh. Do you see the picture? So what an easy statement that's so easy to just read past has, you know, Paul's being pretty intense here. Beware, beware, beware. Okay? So I wanted you to see that picture and the reason for it. All right, and then verse 3, look at this. And the Philippians, of course, you know, there might have been some Jewish folks there, background, but they're primarily Gentiles here. And in verse 3, what does it say? It says, for we are the circumcision. We are the circumcision who worship God, or who worship by the Spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. And I just love this. We're the covenant people. You see, that's what he's saying. He's saying we're the ones of the covenant. The ones who serve God or worship God, or it's a word that means to serve. It's a word used in the service of God. Okay, we hear the word worship and we think praise and worship with the guitar and the singing, but really this is just in the service of God. Okay? We serve God by what? Spirit of God. And glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Flip over to Colossians, just one page over, two pages maybe, chapter 2. You know, I think those of us here were fairly familiar with the idea of circumcision and what it means, because we've been Bible readers for a while. But, you know, circumcision maybe to a lot of people is just a surgical procedure. And, you know, but there's that heart, like we already talked about, where it was that sign of a covenant that God had made with Abraham. Okay? And that covenant is a covenant that's really fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So it has some deep spiritual significance. Colossians chapter 2, I want to read in verse 8. It says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by concealing the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." Okay? Give you a clearer picture of what that circumcision is talking about. It's about the cutting away of the old, the dying of the old, and the living in the new. We are the circumcision who serve by the Spirit of God. And glory in Christ Jesus. Back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Glory in Christ Jesus. That word glory is a word that can mean boast. Boast in Christ Jesus. Just stop and think about, what do people boast about? What do people boast about? Things that they think bring value. Things that they think are what makes up their value. Their strength, maybe. Boast about their strength. Their intellect, perhaps. Their grades at school. Their ability to work hard. Any number of things that people boast about, right? We are the circumcision. We're the covenant people who glory and boast in Christ Jesus and put how much confidence in the flesh?
None.
No confidence in the flesh. And that word confidence means confidence. No confidence in the flesh. Very simple. Let's go to, I'm going to read in verse 4 here. We'll read down through verse 6. "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. Also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more." You know, just stop and think about this for a minute. Paul isn't like coming up with a new way of doing things because he is utterly unable to stand up in the flesh. Does that make sense? You ever hear that, where people would do that, where, you know, you come up with a new set of standards because you can't meet the ones that are already there? He's about to show, look, I have everything that you need to be able to try and do this by the flesh. If anybody else thinks they could have confidence, me more. Verse 5, "circumcised on the eighth day," which was exactly the day they were supposed to do it according to the law, "of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin," which was like the tribe, one of the tribes that didn't go away, you know, from, didn't walk away with the other tribes of Israel, but stayed with Judah and continued under the line of David. Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. They were known for being the best, the most strict. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Okay? So, I want to just stop for a minute and consider this, because sometimes these things are like, okay, well, that in a Jewish-minded world, all of that has great value, right? I didn't grow up as a Jewish guy. I didn't grow up with that being of value, right? But I did grow up with other things that I might perceive as valuable, right? You know, so what are my qualifications? Well, Jim Janovec was born into a Christian household, you know, and not just any Christian household. I was born into a Christian household that knows the truth. You understand? And I was born into a Christian household that then homeschooled me in a Christian education my whole life long, up through high school. I wasn't like those school kids. Yeah. I didn't have to ride a bus like those school kids. Yeah. Just like Sam Pittenger, I'm part of the No Pot Club. Never did drugs as a kid. You know? Yeah, or at fellowship. Yeah. I've always felt like I was a good worker, a hard at work. You got a job for me to do, I'll go all in. I'll work hard. And I'm not afraid to work hard. And as a result of many of these things that I've valued in my life, there's been praise of man that comes with that too. Right? So here's the thing. All of those things, they're not entirely bad on their own, right? But if I think that having these things in line in any way helps me to be better in the eyes of God than anybody else, I'm absolutely wrong. You understand? And there really did come a point in my life where I had to reckon those things as rubbish. They're good things, but they don't replace Christ. Do you understand? I really bring nothing to the table. And neither do you. Mm-hmm. Whatever those things are that you would have boasted in, those are not the things that give you righteousness, right standing before a holy God. You understand? You can't be a better Christian than some other Christian. We're all dead in sin. And we all need to be redeemed. You understand? So Paul, he's putting his Christian qualifications out there. At the time, it would have been his Jewish qualifications. You understand that? Mm-hmm. And saying, and all those things were good things. It wasn't bad to be a Pharisee, particularly. It wasn't bad to be born of Israel and be circumcised the eighth day. All of that was good things. Those were following the law. Do you understand? But none of those things gave him righteousness. Okay? So look at this as we keep reading, because this is just exciting. And this is my desire too, as we look at this, I want us to be free, because it can be so easy to still rely in my own heart on something that I other than Christ. You understand? Where I understand theologically, if you were to pin me down and say, what does the scripture say? I'd tell you, of course, it's Christ, it's only Christ. But yet, there's still something in there in my heart, my mind, where I'm boasting in something else, as if it qualifies me above somebody else. Okay? Blameless, according to the law. Verse 7, look at this. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. It's worth losing everything you have worked up to, everything you've worked for up to this point, to gain him. It's worth it. It's worth losing it all. You know, let's be clear, we're born again. If we're born again, our righteousness is through Christ alone, right? We know that, right? but you can still be clinging in your heart to things that you think make you better. And we want to let those things go. Count everything but loss, surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Let's look at, I just want to read this. This is one of my favorite little parables because it's also just one verse, which I think is fun. But Matthew 13:44 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." And you get the parable? Yeah. It's like you find this field, he finds this field, and there's treasure in it, right? He goes, he's going to sell everything so that he can purchase the one thing that's going to matter. Do you understand? And so he's literally going bankrupt to purchase the field. But what's in that field? Hidden treasure, mm-hmm. Right? It's worth selling it all. It's worth going all in. All in. There's nothing else you want to hold you back. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 20-25, I'm going to read this too. It says, "And he said to all," this is our Lord talking, "if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" Right? Be of no gain. That wouldn't be good. So the call of Christ on our life is to count everything loss and follow him. So you see, too, why Paul comes right in, beware, beware, beware. Right? Because a lot of people, it's a very kind of a normal human thing to want to try to earn some higher standing or earn your righteousness before a holy God. You understand? And so that's very appealing to the flesh. So when that's taught, when that's moved by those evil workers, it's very easily received by people, right? Because at the very least, I know everybody that are Christian, they're in Christ, but I'm just a little bit better because of what I've done or what I believe. You understand? It's just so easy. I'm part of this church because it's the best church. And God knows it. Just the whole world doesn't know it. That's why they're not here. You understand? So why am I here? Hopefully it's because this is where your Lord wants you to be. This is the church he wants you at. That's why we're here. You know? So you understand that, why this is, it really is, Paul's really hitting this head on. Okay, so I'm getting lost now. Verses 9, we're going to start back here. "I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." And let me say one more thing about Paul here. It's easy to look at these things that we don't value that much. You know, we look at the things that Paul put up there and say, oh, that's okay. You know, but it doesn't really hit home because I don't value those things. But these are literally things from his birth onward that he would have been taught, that he would have been believed, that he would have put his effort into. Do you understand that? This is his whole life. This is everything he was, his whole identity up until the point in which he met Christ on that road. You understand? And so to count that as refuse for the pursuit of Christ, easy to say, but beware of how easy it is not to. And then look at this, verse 9, it says, "And be found in him." I love this. "Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. It's that I may know him. This is the purpose. The purpose of counting all that stuff, you know, refuse and going after Christ is that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Okay? Go to Romans chapter 6 for a minute. I want to consider this power of his resurrection. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 says here, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Mm-hmm. Isn't this cool? So we were buried with him by baptism into death, right? Old things died, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Newness of life now. That's the power of his resurrection. That's knowing the power of his resurrection now. Old things have passed away. Let them go. Let them go. So that we might know him and the power of his resurrection. Do you see it? Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes this is another thing, and I want to bring up in this context, but sometimes this happens to me. So I think it probably happens to you too. Sometimes my relationship with God winds up just becoming the sum of the things that I do perceivably for him. Does that make sense? In other words, my relationship with God just becomes, well, I'm supposed to go to church. I'm supposed to read my Bible. I'm supposed to pray. So it's a methodology. I'm going to do these things, and that equals my relationship with God. You ever get there? But you really don't, you really kind of feel like, I don't feel like I know him. I just am doing these things that I know I'm supposed to be doing. Okay? But we want to know him and the power of his resurrection, right? I don't just try hard not to sin. I die to self and get raised in the power of his resurrection and walk with him by the Spirit of God, producing fruit of the Spirit. Do you understand that? Do you see the difference? I don't just pray because I'm supposed to pray. I pray because he really exists. He really created this place. He really put his life inside of me. And he really clothed me with the righteousness of his Son. He really did that. So when I open my mouth to speak, he's really listening, like he says. Do you understand that? Understand? So I want to let these things go. The things that I cling to that I think somehow, if I do them well enough, will get me to God. Let those things go and just simply find your life in him, in the power of his resurrection. Okay? This is the gospel. This is the good news, because if we're honest, we realize we can't. There's just nothing I can do to approach the holiness of God in any act or strength of my own. Neither can you. Right? Awesome. So that Romans 6, when it's talking about this, we're buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Looking back here in verse 10 of Philippians 3, it says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And then look at what it says, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Well, in this book, in Philippians, where did we look at Jesus Christ's death before? chapter 2, right? Mm-hmm. And what did it talk about? He was and is the Son of God, right? He's the Son of God. And yet, what did he do? What did he do? He humbled himself. And he became obedient to what? To the death. He went through suffering and died on a cross. And then God raised him from the dead. Here it's instructing us that we may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Do you see that? Humbling ourselves. Hey, he had claim to what it is to be the Son of God, right? And yet he laid that thing down in obedience to God to die on a cross. So that then when he was raised from the dead, we're being instructed, you die like that. You humble yourself. You lay down anything that thinks makes you, you, so that you can participate in his resurrection. Do you understand? And that's what it's saying here then in verse 11, that by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. It's that resurrection life in Christ that we're talking about. Do you see that? So that we can live this thing. Live this resurrection life that we have in Christ. So, all things I counted. That word attain, it means to arrive at. To arrive at. Right? And we're going to see next week as we're going into three longer that this is the thing that Paul strives after. This is the thing that he's going after. Okay? Not that he already was perfect, but he's going after this thing. And that's the encouragement to the Philippians, and that's the encouragement to us. You know, lay aside the old things. Find your life in Christ and Christ alone, right? Because we're those that serve by the Spirit of God and put no confidence in the flesh. No confidence. All right? So I think that's where I'm going to close.
All right. Great. Great. Simple. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection. And I love what Jim shared regarding his death and what he did. You know, that knowing him and the power of his resurrection, it's a completely new way of seeing. It's a new way of feeling. It's a new way of living. It's a death to self. It's a putting others before yourself. Isn't that beautiful? You know, and to be free from self. See, do you see why it's so critical to get that in Christ alone? That I don't bring anything to the table. Because I know what my weaknesses are. I know what my shortcomings are. I know what my faults are. I know what those are. And if I hold my walk or my pursuit of these things up against my shortcomings, I fail every time. And so do you. Every one of us does. See, so that's what we're freeing ourselves from in this. See, it's in Christ alone. And so that it just, things start to change. See, and I become less concerned, and it's a process and it takes time, but I become less concerned with what people think about me, and I become more concerned about what I think about them. Do you see that? It turns. See, less concerned about what somebody can do for me and more concerned about what I can do for them. And that's walking in that resurrection. That's walking in that new life. And it brings honor to Jesus Christ. So, amen. That was great.